Might have your Bibles, you may be turning to John, the 11th chapter. I'll be reading from this in just a moment. John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. We know this story well. Lazarus becomes sick and to the point of death. So his sisters, Martha and Mary, send a message to Jesus telling him that he is sick. Please come at once. We know that Jesus loved Mary and Martha very much and Lazarus very much. But he delayed in his coming for 2 days after he received the message. And when he arrived, of course, Lazarus had already passed away. And they were so confused at this, knowing that they had given plenty of time to get there before Lazarus died. And they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died, because they knew that Jesus had the power to restore life. Perhaps they had actually seen him do it. But Jesus assured them that they will see their brother again. And they agreed, Lord, yes, we know that in the resurrection. But then he told them that he was the resurrection. And as we pick up verse 38. Let's read on in the rest of the story. And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say that you would, if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Verse 44, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And you know, sometimes we hear this story and we hear these particular two statements made by Jesus, the Son of God that had raised this man from the dead, who had raised other people from the dead, who had worked these wonderful miracles day after day after day that he was here. Why would he say to someone else, take away the stone? Why didn't he just remove the stone? He could have, with the spoken word, removed the stone just as he brought Lazarus forth from the grave. Physical power was nothing to him, as his spoken word could overpower any physical source. He could have raised Lazarus without moving the stone, for that matter. Lazarus could have walked through the stone with the power of God, just as Jesus walked through doors and walls after his resurrection when he met with the disciples. He could have easily done that just as well as they did. But why didn't he? I'll have three answers to that question tonight. The reason that Jesus didn't remove the stone, and the reason that he told them to set Lazarus free. One answer is that God never does what man can do for himself. In Genesis chapter 6, go back and read of an oncoming flood. We know that mankind had become wicked and God was going to destroy mankind from the earth. But yet there was one family that found grace in the eyes of God, and that was the family of Noah. And we read this story and we understand, having read the story, that salvation for Noah and his family was in the ark. All Jesus would have had to do was speak the word and the ark would have appeared, just as he had spoke the word on the first 6 days of creation and the world appeared as we have it today. But yet and still, Noah was required to build that ark that saved him and his family from the flood. Later on, we hear the cries of the children of Israel as they are captive of Egypt. And we know that God responded to their cries and freed them from Egyptian bondage. Salvation for the Israelites was in the hands of God. But yet God chose to send a man to work through for the children of Israel's deliverance. Exodus chapter 3 tells us that it was Moses that God chose to lead the people out of Egypt, even though he really didn't have to do it that way. When they came to the Red Sea, again, the people were stopped. They had nowhere to go. Pharaoh's army was moving in from behind. It was the power of God that would part the Red Sea for the people to go across. But yet Moses still had to raise his rod into the air before the waters began to part. We read on in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we read of a man by the name of Naaman who was plagued with leprosy. And we know that he was trying to find healing for this, so he went to the man of God. And we all know this story, that the power to heal Naaman of his leprosy was in the hands of God. But yet Naaman still had to go down to the River Jordan. And he still had to dip 7 times in order to be cleansed. We go to John chapter 9, to the pool of Siloam. We find a blind man sitting by the pool of Siloam. He had been blind his life, and he had been waiting at the pool of Siloam. The power to heal that man was in Jesus' hands. But yet, the blind man was required to wash in the pool of Siloam. You see, one other example is this: sin. Sin has plagued man since Genesis chapter 3. Man has always been a victim of sin. But there is one thing maybe that we don't think about until we think of Christ, and that is forgiveness of sin. You see, God has always had the power to forgive sin. Even in the days of the Old Testament, God had the power to forgive man's sin, as he did with David and the sins that he committed with Bathsheba. God forgave that man under a law that could not forgive. But the point is, man has always had to do his part. Man has always had to make a change to receive forgiveness. And this was the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. These people realized they had made mistakes, and they wanted to correct their mistakes. They wanted salvation. And salvation was in God's hands to give them. It was in the hands of Jesus, who had just died for them. But yet when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter's answer was, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Salvation is there. But you have to do your part in order to receive it." The point is, as I'm going through all of this, God has always expected man to do his part. God has always done his part, and man must always do his. So that's one answer to this question. Why did Jesus not roll away the stone? Why did Jesus not remove the grave clothes from Lazarus? That's something that man could do. He had done his part. Another answer to that question is this: God will always do what man cannot do. Note all of these examples that I've just given you. Only God was able to give them the way of escape. Only God was able to give them the way of healing. Only God was able to give them the way of salvation. This was something that man could not do for himself. But man had to believe. Man had to obey. And the same thing is true today in the salvation of our souls. You see, God provided for us the sacrifice. Man had been sacrificed since Genesis to no avail because it did not give him salvation. God gave us that sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Man had been trying it for years on and on and on and could not get it done. But Paul said, while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God furnished the sacrifice that could offer us salvation, that could offer us spiritual healing. He gave us the plan. He gave us the things that we needed to do our part so that God could do His part. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The man who offered it gave it to me. And He gives us, through the plan, the salvation that we're looking for. Salvation does not come from our part. Salvation comes from God's part. Again, Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no one in this room tonight who can earn salvation. It can't happen. God is not going to stand before you in judgment and decide you did this much good and this much evil, and your good is what is going to save you. Your good will not save you. The grace of God will save you, because, friends, we can't do enough good to attain salvation. It comes from God. He enrolls our names in heaven. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's how we reach that heavenly home. God puts our name in the book. We don't do it. Yes, we have to do our part. But our part will never complete the task. That's why Jesus did not roll the stone away. We must do our part, knowing without a shadow of a doubt, God is going to do His. Now, the third thing is stones that we have to roll away ourselves. They had to roll away the stone for Lazarus to come out. I want to suggest to you tonight, my friends, that there are stones in our lives that we must roll away if we are going to come in contact with the salvation that Jesus Christ has for us. There are stones that the sinner must roll away. First is the stone of unbelief. You know, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to throw away that stone of unbelief. And we have to replace it with the faith that we have in our God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to roll away the stone of impenitence. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30, Paul is talking to people who believe in many gods. And he tells them here, this time of ignorance, God is overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, He expects a change to take place within us. That's our part. It's a stone that may be creating a barrier between us and God that we have to move in order to come in contact with God. We must remove the stone of denial. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. It may be a stone that some have now that we will not confess who God is, who the Son is. And the Son is waiting to give us forgiveness of sin. The Son is waiting to give us salvation if we will only confess Him. We must also remove the stone of disobedience. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. These people did just exactly what they had to do. They removed that stone. They rolled it away. If you have a disobedient heart tonight, my friend, there is a stone standing between you and your God. And you have to roll it away. We like to sing the song, He stands at the door and knocks. Yes, Jesus could very well open that door. But it's not His door to open. It's your door to open. It's your stone to move. Now, there are also stones that the child of God must roll away in order to receive salvation from God. You may say, well, I've already received salvation from God. I've already obeyed the gospel of Christ. I am a born-again Christian. I am a child of God. Yeah? But you still may have a stone that stands between you and your Savior. We must roll away the stone of indifference. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do we have any sluggish people in here? Do you know what sluggish means? Sluggish means that you're not going to try very hard. It means that you're not going to give forth very much of an effort to do whatever it is that you're needing to do. It's sort of like on the Andy Griffith Show, and these little boys were going to push the sheriff's car in front of the fire hydrant, and he caught them, and one of them was his little boy, Opie. And Opie said, but I didn't push very hard. You know, there's a lot of people, as a Christian, who does not push very hard. They don't put very much effort at all into their Christianity. But we know that we must roll this stone away. We need to work at rolling away the stone of indifference. We also need to roll away the stone of ignorance. You know, Paul tells us to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly divided the word of truth. Do y'all remember your first day on the job? The first day you walked into your job, the job that you may do now, I don't know. And you were a little excited and you were a little nervous because you were going to be doing something that you'd never done before. I never will forget that. And I was so lost. I did not have a clue. I walked in there with a piece of paper that said I could do anything that is pertaining to this job. But I did not have a clue how to do my job. It was something that I had never done before. I was ignorant of that job. I had to study how to do that job. I had to gain an understanding that I did not prior have in order to do that job. We got to do away ignorance in our lives. And that comes through understanding. And that understanding comes through the study of God's Word. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you know why he put both of them in there? It's because you can't have one without the other. You can't have growth in grace unless you understand how you are supposed to grow. You have to understand what God expects of you for you to be able to do it. We also need to roll away the stone of love for the world. I don't have to tell you there are a lot of things in this world that are fun. There are a lot of things in this world that it would be a real joy to be able to be a part of, participate in. You see it on TV, you see it on the streets, you see it all around town. It looks like they're having a good time. But we know it's sinful pleasure. And we've got to be able to roll away that stone because it's worldly. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, beginning, "Do not love this world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now boy, he has just spoken a mouthful here. We come to this place as children of God, we're born again Christians, and now you talk to me of worldliness? That if we go back to the joys of the things we used to enjoy in this world, that we're losing something with our relationship with God? That's exactly what he's saying. If you love the world, if you love the things that are in it, you cannot have a love with God. You can't have that association with God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of God, it is of the world, and you have to make a choice as to which one you want in life. And if you sit here tonight as a child of God and you love worldly things, my friends, there's a stone standing in front of you that you need to roll away. And right along with that, we need to roll away the stone of carnal living. And that's what we've been talking about. Worldly living is carnal living. Now listen to what Paul said about that. "For to be carnally minded is death." Think about that. If you, even as a baptized believer, even if you as a child of God, have a love for the things of this world, your mind is carnal, and Paul said it means death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So my friends, it is a stone that can stand between you and your forgiveness. It is a stone that can stand between you and your salvation. Every one of us may have a stone in our lives. There may be something that stands between us and God. There may be something in your life tonight that if He came tonight, you could not get to Him because of a stone that is in between you and Him. There are so many stones that we could roll away, that we could talk about rolling away. God has done His part for your salvation. Now it's up to you. You have to roll away the stone. Tonight, my friend, if you are a child of God and there is a stone that is between you and God, like it's just like the door, He'll stand there and knock. And He'll stand there on the other side of that stone, hoping that you will come through that opening. But you have to move the stone. Move the stone. So God can be a part of your life again. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, there is a stone of sin that stands in front of you. A stone that is going to keep you from heaven. A stone that is going to cost you your soul. And you need to obey the Word of God tonight through faith, through repentance of sin, through confession of Jesus as the Son of God, through being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how you move the stone. If you will do that, the stone will move. And God will save soul. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.